Your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm thankful to be together with you this morning, brethren. I pray that all that we do will be in view of Christ's sacrifice, His authority, and His love, so that we may honor our God and our King and edify one another. What a privilege to gather and worship the God of heaven together and to be called His children through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about the person that's going to be in your coffin. You ever thought about that? I know sometimes maybe we say, I don't want to think about that. But the scriptures tell us, and experience tells us, that the mortality rate is hanging in there at about 100%. We all die. Everyone that we have known in the past, they've passed away. And we experience our own mortality and our own health failing. In some ways, this lesson is not going to be so much about dying as it is about living. I thought about that as I was looking at Ecclesiastes 12 again this morning. As I consider these words, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Thinking about death and preparing for death is really about thinking how to live. And what the purpose of our life is. And that so often is the question that we're contemplating when we try to imagine how we will be remembered and how our life will be summed up. Death is inevitable. But for those who come to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be scary or bleak. And so I want to look at some of the things that I want to look at the view that God's people have of death and try to imagine some ways that we can cultivate that view within ourselves. Because if we're thinking about death the right way, I'm convinced that it will have a tremendous impact on how we live. I think we know that maybe a lot of people don't think about death. We talk about people, maybe someone for a moment might contemplate their mortality, and then they don't want to think about it. Sometimes we don't want to think about it. This is a mistake. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, Solomon says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." It's a mistake not to think about death. Even as Solomon tells young people to enjoy the advantages of youth. It says, enjoy being young and healthy and strong. Enjoy the unique blessings of youth. They begin to fade as you get older. But he says, remember that whatever you do, God will bring you into judgment. You know, young people live and they make mistakes, and I'm afraid sometimes in our culture, the idea is that young people ought to make some mistakes on purpose. No, Solomon is not saying, just go out and do whatever you want without any restraint. He's saying, enjoy the pleasure and the joy of youth within certain boundaries, within the confines of what God has said about right and wrong. Because you're going to be judged for these things if you live for a long time. But what if you die in the suddenness of youth? You'll be judged for those things, unprepared. And I believe that being oblivious of death is often why we see people taking risks in their lives, taking spiritual risks. If they were thinking about eternity, I think many people would be a lot more careful when it comes to spiritual things. So this is a mistake. And so Solomon says, rejoice in the blessings of youth. And if you look in chapter 12, he talks about the idea that the health and the vigor of youth fades. He talks about, in verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. I think a lot of what Solomon is talking about here is using natural figures to describe the process of aging. The sun and the moon are darkened. You don't see the way you used to see. The watchmen of the house tremble. The mighty men stoop. Generally sometimes thought of as just the stooping of the body, or the watchmen of the house representing the bones. And the body just begins to shrink and stoop over. And then you've got the grinders who stand idle because they are few. Some have suggested that maybe that's a reference to our teeth getting weaker or falling out. In verse 4, the sound of the grinding mill is low. We don't hear like we used to. And the sound of the bird. And we used to like beautiful singing, but the daughters of song sing softly. We can't hear it the way we used to. So those are some legitimate pleasures that begin to fade. But as young people, there is a strength and a health and an energy that we are blessed with and told to enjoy within the confines of what God has said about judgment. He says, remove sorrow. I think this is, again, is related to the idea of thinking about this judgment. How should a young person live? Yes, they should rejoice, but they should rejoice within the confines of judgment, of thinking about judgment. In verse 10, I think we see this of chapter 11. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away evil from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The strength of youth ought to be used to serve God. When Solomon says, you know, follow the impulses of your hearts, he's not saying just go out there and do whatever you want. To some extent, he is saying that the things that you can enjoy that are right and good, do them. Do them while you can. And enjoy them and thank God for them. But he is not encouraging the kind of frivolity and recklessness that sometimes is promoted, I think, in our culture. Yeah, young people, go out there and make some mistakes. Go out there and sow your wild oats. You know what wild oats produce? They produce a harvest. There are consequences to sowing wild oats. And so it is foolish not to think about death. And finally, we'll just kind of bring all this together. He says, remember your Creator now. Which demonstrates some confines that Solomon, some bookends, some boundaries that Solomon is painting. God will bring the foolish works of the young into judgment. And as we've already read at the end of chapter 12, Solomon says, God will bring every act to judgment. So to not think about death is to not think about the most important reality that we will ever face, eternity. This is a place where we are learning how to live and learning how to have fellowship with God. We will be here but for a moment. And so Solomon says, enjoy all the blessings and the good things that are here from God, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When you're young, think about death not because you have some morbid obsession with, I could die at any minute. Think about death because it will help you to live the way God wants you to live and prepare for eternity. Sometimes we hear people talking about being prepared to die. I think a lot of times, probably what we're thinking about is from the standpoint of worldly affairs or mental acceptance, maybe. Do I have life insurance? Have I made my will out? You know, do I have my estate set in order? So that things will be carried out, expediently after my death. Or maybe from the standpoint of, I've come to realize that the sickness I have or whatever has happened to me, I'm not going to recover from it. And I accept that and I am at peace. But I would suggest that even this kind of preparing to die offers a false sense of comfort. The fact that I have life insurance and have my will and all those things in order, that's a good thing. I think people ought to take care of those things, if possible, before they die. And think about those things. But if that's all, the only ways that I've prepared, that life insurance, that will, you know, the fact that I mentally accepted the fact that I'm going to die from some sickness, that's not what is going to be determined at judgment. The things that I've done, have I walked in fear and reverence for God? So I would like to consider a different kind of preparation. If you look in John 21, I think we will remember that Peter denied the Lord three times on the night of his trial and arrest. And we're at the point in John's gospel when Jesus has just given John Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love. And I think many times I have thought that Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And it seems so he denied him three times. And now the Lord is giving him an opportunity three times to reaffirm his love for him. And after the third time, in verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So think about the whole picture here. Peter has just affirmed his love for the Lord. "Yes, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you where that path is going to lead, Peter. It's going to lead to men violently taking your life. They are going to take you by force and lead you where you do not want to go." And John says he was talking about the death that he would die to glorify the Lord. That's what it would mean. That's the kind of life and future that Peter had to prepare for if he was going to love Jesus and follow Jesus. And how could Peter accept what Jesus was telling him? Well, there's a few things here, I think, that help us. First of all, you notice that this statement comes after Peter has affirmed his love for Jesus. In other words, his death, I believe, would be a demonstration of his love and devotion to Jesus. That nothing, no force, no intimidation, no threat would cause him to give up his faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the Son of God. And so part of Peter's preparation would have been a matter of understanding, if I love the Lord, this is the path that the Lord has said I'm going to have to walk. I'm going to face. And then a second thing I think is in verse 19, when Jesus says this was the death by which he would glorify God. How could Peter accept this path? If I cling to the Lord with love and faithfulness, and I die because of that, Jesus said, I'll glorify God. And so that is a different kind of acceptance than the idea of having life insurance. That is an acceptance that has taken eternity into account and has placed it above any and every other consideration. The promise of Jesus gives us more than maybe peace. It gives us hope. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes and he says in verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again," before I read any further, ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? "Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Hope, not just acceptance. After death, if I believe that Jesus died and rose again, if I live my life in view of that and with submission to that truth, the promise to me is that after death, I will meet my Lord in the air. The old body will be gone. dust in the ground. I will be raised and given a new body to meet my Lord in the air. And you know what he says? He didn't just say the Lord. He says, we will be with the Lord. All the faithful of all time, we will be reunited with them in the Lord to go to eternity, to a home where there's no sin, no more pain or sorrow or death. And so we move from maybe acceptance to just having some peace about the prospect of dying to expectation. Did you know it's possible to look forward to death? And I don't think in a morbid or unhealthy way. But Paul, a man who, as he writes Philippians here, he was in prison. And you get the sense as you read Philippians that he's talking about his circumstances, that his judgment, his appearance before Caesar, that appearance that he had been waiting for all those years since he had been thrown in prison back had been arrested back in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, around in there. He's finally going to stand before Caesar. And yet as he talks to someone who seems to, the Lord has not told him exactly what's going to happen. And he seems to be contemplating, well, what if I die? Or what if I live? What will it mean? Notice how he kind of talks about this process. And it seems to me that Paul is saying, I would like to go and be with the Lord right now. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. We talked about that with Peter. I'm going to glorify the Lord. I'm going to demonstrate my love for the Lord. He says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, that will be gain. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, now here's where Paul was contemplating. This will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul is contemplating and realizing, I think both attitudes are healthy. Sometimes we might be thinking, when faced with our mortality, we might be thinking, I don't know if I want to die yet. And we're thinking about people that we want to serve more and we want to spend more time with. That's what Paul was thinking about. If I live, I can continue to minister to the people of God and perhaps preach to others and bring more souls to Christ. He was thinking of his life that way. But he also said, if I were to die right now, that would be very much better, to go and be with the Lord. And so Paul's belief in God's promises made it a difficult choice as he contemplated, I don't know which one I would choose. And that's the kind of attitude that I would like to develop in myself. I hope that we can develop as we think about God's promises and what he has told us about what is going to come after this life. Now, this requires us to nurture our faith. This is not understood by experience. This is not natural. People don't come back from the dead and talk about what it was like. When people are dead, they're dead. The finality of it is sometimes what makes it scary and bleak to us. No one has come back and told us exactly what it's like. There are glimpses, small pictures given to us of what heaven will be like. But generally, I believe to understand this hope, We have to really work on accepting what God has said. And it just reminds me of the example of Abraham. Because it talks about Abraham hoping for something that really was contrary to hope. It was unnatural. It was unnatural for a man who was 100 years old and a woman who was 90 years old, who had been barren all her life. It was unnatural for them to have a children. But God said it was going to happen. And so Abraham is described in verse 18 as in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, as I talk about something that no one has experienced, that we understand by faith, that is not to say that we don't have any evidence. The same evidence that convinces us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the same evidence that confirms the promises made by Jesus and made by those who spoke in his name. When Paul says, "We will meet the Lord in the air," as an eyewitness of the resurrection, the same evidence that convinces us of one convinces us of the other. It's not like I'm just saying, now you just believe that good things are coming after death. No, a picture has been painted for us of things that we can't understand, but based on the testimony and the evidence that serves as the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. I think one of the ways that we can cultivate this attitude of looking forward, an attitude of expectation when it comes to death, is by being transformed. I think we're familiar with these words, so familiar. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How can we long for death? How can we look forward to death and be able to say with Paul, "To depart and be with Christ is very much better"? We've got to become more and more like Jesus every day. And you know what happens when we do that? We fit in less and less here. The more and more we become like Jesus, the more out of place we are in this world. We see the chaos and the foolishness and the hatred and the wickedness. And we realize, I don't belong here. This is not my home. I am ready to be somewhere better. And there are people. We talked about that reunion in 1 Thessalonians 4. We will meet the Lord in the air. You know, I say this sometimes because it is a powerful picture to me. It reminds me of why I can look forward to leaving this world. One of the reasons, not just my reunion with the Lord, but my reunion with the people that I have loved in the Lord. I just go ahead and tell you, I have no reservation in saying this. I don't want to live in a world very long without Kendra. I just go ahead and tell you, I know that for a fact. No matter if, when and if it may happen. I don't want to live in a world very long without people like Steve Klein. Maybe you've got someone else who's become precious to you and they've been an influence to you and their family. Maybe they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll just tell you, I can just keep counting and thinking about the people who've already gone on and say, I don't want to stay here very long without them. I want to be reunited with them and meet the Lord in the air. These kinds of things help me to think about this hopeful expectation. Doesn't have to be scary or bleak with faith in what the Lord tells us about what is coming. Jesus gives us victory in death. It is hard when we're sitting there looking at someone else in the coffin. It is hard not to feel like we've lost something. In fact, it's only by intellectual awareness that we're able to say and remember that they have gained something. We're standing there and we have really lost something. We have. But as Paul describes himself, he describes his death as a victory. He says, I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness. We sing that song sometimes, where the gates swing outward never. I'll exchange my cross for a shining crown. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was in prison, about to be executed for preaching the gospel. And he says, I'm ready to die. But not because he was hopeless or despairing. He trusted that God would give him the reward that he promised. And I would say that he viewed his death as one last act of service. Notice how he describes it. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My death and my willingness to cling to the promises of God and die in faith and dignity is going to glorify the Lord. Didn't we talk about that in John 21? A lot of times I think this is one of the reasons that we accept suffering, but I think a lot of times maybe we think about suffering and we accept suffering because we believe the Bible when the Bible tells us that suffering helps us to grow. It helps us to remember our need for God. But I want you to think of suffering also as an act of service. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this. He says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? When you sin and you're punished and you suffer for it, that's not something commendable. But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Some versions say this is commendable with God. I take that to mean this. When we suffer for doing good, we serve God, we please God, we glorify God, and we follow the example of Jesus. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We imitate Jesus when we suffer for doing good. What an honor, victory, service, glorifying God. Of course, we might emphasize the fact that when Paul said, I have finished the race, I don't think anybody in here who's read the New Testament doubts that. He had finished. Not just come to a stopping point. He had been used up for the Lord. And so part of realizing that expectation, part of viewing death as a victory, I believe, would require us to be busy trying to get to the finish line, to do all that we could do for the Lord. And we may never suffer the way Paul suffered, be forced to give up our lives for the faith in Jesus Christ, to die a violent death against our wills. But can we leave this life knowing that we did all we could? That's going to help us have this attitude of victory when we contemplate our death. Few things that I'll think about with you as we close the lesson here. I think people realize this. I think everybody maybe has realized their own mortality and, you know, depending on the circumstance, maybe it changes them for the better. Maybe they try to forget about it. But things happen in life. Maybe we have a close call. Some experience in our life that we never imagine, and it changes our outlook on life forever. That happens. We lose someone close to us. And suddenly death is closer to us than we ever remember it being. And when these moments awaken us to the fact of our mortality, they are a good thing, provided we strive to act on them. Do you see people like this around you? Has this described you before? Where you had an opportunity to change. You were made aware of some weakness. You had an opportunity to become a better, a different person for the Lord. But you did everything that you could to forget about that experience. You remember Felix was one of the governors who Paul gave a testimony to concerning the supposed charges against him. And no charges were officially made, and yet he's remained in custody. But Felix and his wife, I came on one occasion to hear Paul speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. And we remember verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will summon you." I guess Felix maybe had never been more aware of the danger that he faced. His lack of readiness, his lack of living for the Lord, his lack of thinking about and contemplating what life ought to be about, so that when death came, he could embrace it with hope and expectation. But what did he do? He put it off. "When I find time, a convenient time." He was busy. We get busy. We try to get busy and forget. Let me ask and beg of myself this morning that we don't do that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I think we have another man who, in this moment, becomes aware of his mortality and begins to question what his life has been about. Do you remember the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas are in there praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them, and there came a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer awakes and sees the doors open, and he was about to kill himself. He supposed that the prisoners had escaped, and he feared the consequences of his human masters. Paul cried out and said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. The jailer's approach was much different. And I would suggest, if you're here this morning, even as a Christian, we can have these moments and we can be awakened to a need, to an opportunity to be better. Let us respond the way the jailer responded. What do I need to do? Let us hear the word of the Lord and immediately respond and begin to make the changes that we need to make. And if we do that, we will be able to rejoice in the Lord. The fear, the hopelessness will be replaced by rejoicing. And so we can use that as an opportunity to offer the invitation. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Where are you? What is your need in responding to God? Are you ready to stand before the Lord in judgment? Are you living your life in a way that will allow you to be prepared for death and look forward to it as a reunion with the Lord and all those who have served Him before? If you need to obey the gospel, we're going to sing a song.
We ask you to come.